Be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one of whom I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' I did not know him. But the reason why I came baptizing with water was that he might be made known to Israel." John further testified, saying, "I saw the Spirit come down like him, upon him like a dove from heaven, and remain upon him. I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'On whomever you see the Spirit descend and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Now I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Today we revisit the scene of day of Jesus' baptism. Last week we heard St. Matthew's version, which focuses mainly on the facts of what happened. Today we hear St. John the Evangelist's account, which concentrates more on the perspective of St. John the Baptist. And we see something surprising, if not downright shocking. The Baptist says that the whole reason for his mission, the point of his life, the purpose for which he was baptizing with water at the Jordan, was so that he would be able to point out the one who was coming after him, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And when that long-awaited person came, the Baptist didn't cry out, "Behold the Lord! Behold the Messiah! Look, the Son of God! Here is the Savior, the King of the Jews, the King of Kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Light of the world, the Resurrection and the Life," or any of the other fitting titles that would have filled his listeners with awe at the incredible majesty of the one whose sandal strap John was saying he wasn't worthy to untie. Instead, he used an expression that was not majestic in the least. "Behold the Lamb of God." We've grown so accustomed to the phrase "Lamb of God," which we use in the Gloria we just sang, sing or say three times in the prayer called the Lamb of God, the Agnus Dei. Hear the priests say, when echoing the very words of John the Baptist, he holds Jesus in his elevated hands and tells us to behold the Lamb of God. We hear that expression so often that many of us no longer sense what the Jews would have felt when John the Baptist referred to Jesus in this way. Imagine that right now somebody began to walk down the central aisle whom you didn't recognize. And I cried out, "Behold the pigeon of heaven!" Or, "Behold the squirrel of the Almighty!" Or, "Welcome, the Chihuahua of God." Your reaction would be something similar to the first reaction of the Jews to Jesus when they heard the term lamb. Lambs aren't high on our list of beloved and admired animals. They're not noted for their strength or their looks. They're not impressive like elephants or tigers or stallions or bulls or eagles. Jesus, however, identified with the humble attributes of the Lamb. He identified with the Lamb sacrificed by Abel, who was pleasing to God, with the Lamb that God provided for Abraham's sacrifice so that Isaac wouldn't die, with lambs whose blood was placed on the lintels of the Jews during the Passover, with the lambs that were offered each day to God in the temple in atonement for sins. Jesus assimilated in himself the identity and the sacrificial purpose of the lamb in Jewish mentality to become precisely the acceptable sacrifice offered to the Lord to take away the sins not only of the Jews, but of the whole world. Beholding Jesus as Lamb of God, the Jews were invited to see something far greater at work than just a carpenter from Nazareth. They were invited to see the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices, the realization of the much prophesied work of the long-awaited Messiah. They were challenged to see in him something far greater than met the eye. And through the Baptist's words and work, God was calling all of them to relate to Jesus under this title, to allow him to take away their sins, and later, to eat him, just like the Jews needed to eat the Passover lamb in order to be freed from Pharaoh, survive, and become capable of the journey to the promised land. Jesus, however, didn't stop the imagery and identification of himself as the lamb with John the Baptist's expression. He would later call himself the Good Shepherd, tell us we were the sheep of his flock, and before his ascension would entrust to St. Peter and to all of us in the church the care of that flock. At the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection, he asked St. Peter three times in response to his threefold denial on Good Friday, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And when Peter replied that he did, Jesus commissioned him, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. If we, like Peter, love the Lord, then it will show by how we feed and protect others, both grown-up sheep and the small, young, vulnerable lambs. Jesus identifies the love we have for him with the love we give to his sheep and lambs. We began yesterday on January 18th a new initiative of the U.S. Bishops Pro-Life Apostolate led by Cardinal O'Malley. It's entitled 9 Days for Life. It's meant to be a novena of prayer enveloping the day of prayer, penance, and fasting that comes this Wednesday. All Catholics, circle the big date on the calendar. It's a day of prayer, penance, and fasting, just like we do prayer, penance, and fasting on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Because this Wednesday is January 22nd, the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision that, with its companion Doe versus Bolton decision 41 years ago, made the abortion of Christ's smallest lambs legal in our country. The Jewish historian Josephus said that during the days of the heyday of the Temple of Jerusalem, up to 256,000 lambs were killed in just 1 year. Just imagine the amount of blood that would have rained down like a river on the altar of the temple at the massacre of so many animals. 256,000. Then multiply that number by 5 or 6 to 1.2 to 1.5 million. And that's the number of human beings that have been slaughtered legally every year in our country since Roe. And yet the killing continues. A few days ago, Pope Francis welcomed the United States ambassador and all of the diplomats accredited to the Holy See for his annual State of the World address. He returned to a theme I mentioned to you back on Respect Life Sunday in October, that we are living in a throwaway culture where not only food and disposable objects are tossed, but often, Pope Francis said, human beings themselves are discarded as unnecessary and unwanted. Pope Francis said that it was frightful even to think that there are children victims of abortion who will never see the light of day. He chose his term carefully, speaking to the diplomats. Abortion is frightful. It should scare the crap out of us. That's abortion. Why should it scare us like that? Why should it fill us with fear and horror? He stressed, much as Mother Teresa did at the National Prayer Breakfast in 1993 before President Hillary Clinton, that society would never have peace as long as we continue to sanction these frightful abuses against human dignity, giving those who are stronger, older, and bigger the right to kill those human beings who are physically or socially weaker. Back in September, in an address to Catholic doctors, Pope Francis stressed that the first right of the human person is his life. He has other goods, and some of them are more precious, but life is the fundamental good, the condition for all the others. Pope Francis was saying that if we don't affirm as human beings that we have a right not to be killed by other human beings who don't want or value us, then all our other rights are on a foundation of quicksand. For that reason, to build a culture of peace and a throwaway culture, Pope Francis said that we must give an unhesitant and decisive yes to life. For Catholics, he stressed in September, the first step of that decisive and unhesitating yes to life comes from the way we behold the Lamb of God. We behold Jesus in each of the endangered lambs made in his image and likeness. Each one of us, Pope Francis stressed, is called to recognize in the fragile human being the face of the Lord. Every unborn child condemned unjustly to being aborted has the face of the Lord. They cannot be discarded. To abort a baby, in other words, is to abort the Lord Jesus. The second step is to defend and protect these little lambs. Pope Francis reminded us that it is a mandate, a command of the Lord, that we be witnesses and propagators of the culture of life. Listen to Pope Francis. Your being Catholic entails a greater responsibility. First of all, to yourselves, through a commitment consistent with your Christian vocation. And then to contemporary culture, by contributing to recognizing the transcendent dimension of human life, the imprint of God's creative work from the first moment of its conception. This is a task of the new evangelization that often requires going against the tide and paying for it personally. But the Lord Jesus is counting on you to spread the gospel of life. In other words, it's not enough for us to just say we're pro-life. It's not enough for us not just personally to have abortions or pay for other people to have abortions or bring them to have abortions. It's not enough for us not to do that evil. Pope Francis is saying we must spread the gospel of life. And that is a mandate given to us by the Lord Jesus. Today's first reading, Isaiah tells us quite clearly that the Lord formed me as his servant from the womb. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that God called him from the womb and consecrated him as a prophet to the nations. We know that Jesus, while he was still in the womb, as a tiny little embryo, sanctified the fetal John the Baptist in St. Elizabeth's womb, made him leap for joy, and consecrated him to his great mission to prepare his way. These point out that we are already in relation to God while we are in the womb. We are already in God's image and likeness, and he's already consecrated us from the womb for a mission with regard to his kingdom. And part of that mission for every single one of us is to spread the gospel of life. And we're called to see in every child in the womb the face of the Lord. We're called to behold the Lamb in every baby boy, in female fetus, in early embryo, and care for that child the way we would care for Jesus himself. Jesus told us quite clearly that whoever receives a little child in his name receives him. And to say it in another way, paraphrasing Dorothy Day, who once tragically had an abortion herself and repented of it and became a great Catholic afterward. To paraphrase Dorothy Day, we love the Lord Jesus to the extent that we love the child in the womb, the way we protect him, defend her rights, care for him, and care for her mother and family. The question for us is whether we ignore or respond to this call. There are many ways to act on it. We heard one of the most important ways before Mass in Nadine DeMello's testimony of the life-saving work of a Women's Concerned Pregnancy Resource Center here in Fall River, which I heartily encourage you to support with your financial resources, with your prayers, and with your volunteer hours. What you contribute today, the type of volunteer help that you give them, might save one or many lives. As Catholics, though, if we're going to be faithful, it's not optional for us to be pro-life. If we're going to be a good Catholic, we can't just sit on the sideline. To be a good Catholic, we must behold the Lamb of God in the face of those in the womb and stick up for them the way we would stick up for Jesus. Just as it would be impossible for someone to be a good Catholic and support child abuse, or look the other way when young women are being sold into prostitution, or when people are being exploited because of their race, or when innocent people are being tortured. So it's impossible for someone to be a faithful Catholic and support the premeditated murder of other human beings through abortion, regardless of whether the President says it's okay, or the Congress, or the Supreme Court, or the majority of Hollywood celebrities, or talk show hosts, or newspaper editorial pages. Pope Francis has told us quite clearly that each of us has received a command of the Lord to spread the gospel of life and to defend the dignity of unborn children bearing Christ's face, even if we should have to suffer for it. Earlier this week, Archbishop Charles Chaput of Philadelphia, about whom you may remember, I wrote my own Hero of Faith reflection back in November during our Year of Faith series, because no living person in the United States has had a greater impact on my faith than he. He wrote an article on his archdiocesan website that in his characteristic way clarified for us whether we're acting on Jesus' mandate or ignoring it with regard to what he called the killing spree that Roe versus Wade has unleashed, leading to the death of more than 55 million unborn children. As Catholics, called to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and the leaven of society, we have a duty to try to transform our culture from a culture of waste and death to one of life. But it's not enough for us to try to change the culture to one in which women choose life over death for their babies growing within them. We also have the duty to do all that we can to change the law to respect the dignity of every human person. I say that because there are people out there who say, let's just keep abortion safe, rear, and legal and just try to persuade women not to have abortions. It's very important because even if abortion were illegal, some women would still try to take their child's life. And we always want to reach them beyond the law. But it's not enough for us to sit back and say, we'll leave the laws as they are. Archbishop Chaput is strongly challenging us to recognize that we have a duty to change the laws. He said, when we claim to be Catholic, but then don't advance our beliefs about the sanctity of the human person as the basis of law, it means one of two things. We're either very confused or we're very evasive. Against those who have tried to get Christians voluntarily to withdraw our values from public policy, to keep us privately opposed to abortion but publicly tolerant lest we force our values on them, the Archbishop reminded us that all law involves the imposition of somebody's beliefs about the nature of truth, charity, and justice on others. That's the reason, he said, we have marches, debates, elections in Congress to peacefully turn the struggle of ideas and moral convictions into laws that guide our common life. Because we know that stealing is wrong, we outlaw robbery and embezzlement, forcing our vision of the good on those who think they're entitled to what others own. Because we know that endangering the lives of others is wrong, we outlaw drunk driving and force immorality on those who think they're entitled to drive when they're smashed. Because we know that murder is wrong, every state has passed laws to punish those who think and do otherwise. With abortion, there are those who believe that they're entitled to end the life of another human being, a life that for them is unwanted or perhaps inconvenient. And as Catholics, who are not confused or evasive, we need to work patiently and boldly to change these laws, to prevent their doing this unspeakable evil against others. And we need to elect leaders who recognize that the premeditated killing of innocent children must be stopped. The history of the Church, Archbishop Chaput recalled, has been a history of political revolution. It's not that we as believers have primarily political goals. After all, Jesus didn't come to fulfill the political aspirations of those who were looking for an earthly kingdom and a Messiah who would conquer the Romans. But that because of living our faith, we have always changed the politics where we've dwelt. We need to remember that in the early Church, Archbishop Chaput said, the words, Jesus is Lord, were unintentionally but profoundly a political statement. The Emperor, Caesar, claimed to be Lord, both in private and the public lives of the citizens of the Empire. When Christians proclaimed Jesus is Lord, they were proclaiming the centrality of Jesus not only in their personal life, but in their public life and decision-making. And that took courage. And it had huge consequences for their lives. A lot of them were killed for this. Jesus was hung upon the cross because of his claim of lordship. Christianity was illegal for the first 250 years of the Church's life because Christians proclaimed Jesus is Lord. And Archbishop Chaput then made some clear applications. The president of our country deserves our respect, but he's not Lord. Our political parties, whether Democratic or Republican, are not Lord. Congress is not Lord. The Supreme Court that gave us Roe and sacralized the right to kill unborn children is not Lord. None of these people or things is Lord. Only God is God. Only Jesus Christ is Lord. And Christ's relationship with each of us as individuals and all of us as the believing Catholic community should be the driving force of our personal lives and all our public witness, including our political witness on matters of human dignity and life. God, the word God, doesn't have to be on our lips every minute of the day, he said, but he should be in our hearts from the moment we wake to the moment we sleep. Only Jesus is Lord. The Church belongs to him, not to us, but to him. And we should never allow ourselves to be pushed from the public square by those who want someone else or something else to be Lord. And we Catholics have been a bunch of wimps allowing people to push us out of the public square. And it's just been happening more and more and more as people are trampling on religious freedom. Now trying to force us to pay for their killing their own babies in the womb. Which is exactly what Obamacare is doing. Those who worship the God of personal autonomy to the point of believing that they have the right to kill Christ's innocent lambs are trying to push us from the public square because we don't acknowledge their small L Lord. You may have heard what New York Governor Andrew Cuomo said in a speech on Friday. It's unbelievable. in its bald-faced intentionality. He said that those who support the right to life, this is a direct quote, those who support the right to life have no place in the state of New York, because that's not who New Yorkers are. That anybody who's pro-life doesn't belong in New York. Cardinal Dolan doesn't belong. The beautiful Sisters of Life, for whom I've preached retreats and given courses, have no place. The millions of households that support the dignity of every human life are no longer welcome, because according to Governor Cuomo, they're bad New Yorkers. Unless you support the killing of unborn babies, you're a bad New Yorker. Governor Cuomo, you may know, is a baptized Catholic, but he's worshiping a false god and trying to create the conditions so that New Yorkers can't worship the true God. The response of New Yorkers, known for their grit, ought to be that if he thinks that those who support the right to life have no place in New York, then they'll make sure he has no office in Albany. That should be the attitude of Catholics to all those who in public office use their position not to defend and protect the vulnerable and innocent, but to promote policies that only increase the killing spree unleashed by Roe versus Wade. And frankly, almost all of us are guilty of that, because almost literally everyone who represents us in Washington, all the congressmen of Massachusetts, all the senators support the killing spree, and we keep voting for them. Why? It's because we don't take our faith seriously enough. God's not really reigning in our heart when we vote. He's not really Lord. And we're not beholden Him and defending Him and caring for Him and those whose lives are endangered, not just by abortion doctors, but by our public servants who pass laws to allow abortion doctors to continue doing what they're doing. What's needed of us at a practical level? Archbishop Chaput finished his article by talking about the virtues we need, those holy habits. He said, there's a very old Christian expression that goes like this: hope has two beautiful daughters. Their names are anger and courage. Anger at the way things are, and courage to see that they don't remain the way they are. He asked, are we troubled enough about what's wrong in the world? The killing of millions of unborn children through abortion, the neglect of the poor, the disabled and the elderly, the mistreatment of immigrants in our midst, to do something about it. Do we really have the courage of our convictions to change those things? He added, the opposite of hope is cynicism. And cynicism also has two daughters. Their names are indifference and cowardice. Those who say falsely that they can't make a difference. Who are they against the man? Who are they against the system? And because they don't even want to try, faint-heartedly stay on the sideline. Archbishop Chaput was trying to help us as Catholics become people of hope, righteous indignation, and bravery. In renewing ourselves in our faith, he said, what Catholics need to change most urgently is the lack of courage we find in our own personal lives, in our national political life, and sometimes even within the church itself. As Alexander Solzhenitsyn once wrote, he was the one who, because of the courage of his convictions against communism, was imprisoned in the gulag in Siberia for decades. As he, who had this courage and this anger against what was wrong, once wrote, the line separating good and evil doesn't run through states or between classes or even between political parties, but it runs right through the center of each human heart. Every human heart. Archbishop Chaput says that line between good and evil runs through your heart and mine. And we need the Lord's help to become people of hope, righteous, holy anger, and courage, rather than let that evil line make us cowards and indifferent to the killing. So during these 9 days of prayer for life and beyond, the Lord wants to give us hope, strength, valor, and love that come from the gospel, that flow from a life of true union with Him, so that we can go out and love others, especially those whose lives are endangered, with the love with which He has first loved us. He wants us to recognize today the mandate He has given to us to tend and feed His lambs and sheep, and to grasp that whenever He calls us to a mission, as He is calling each of us to this mission of life, He will give us all the graces we need to fulfill that mission, if only we receive them and boldly live them. Just like He, the Good Shepherd, left the 99 sheep and lambs behind to go save the life of the lost sheep whose existence was endangered from wolves and other risks. So we are called to leave our own insulated comfort zones to go forth to try to save, tend, and feed the vulnerable. This week is one of the most important in the whole year, to show our culture, our country, our politicians, ourselves, and indeed the whole world, that we really believe what the Lord teaches us about the sanctity of life, and that we'll show it in the way we're going to pray this week, the way we're going to fast on Wednesday, the way we're going to do penance, the way we're going to sacrifice financially for the great work of a woman's concern, the way we're going to hold our public servants accountable, and the way we're going to witness publicly to the dignity of every human life. Behold the Lamb of God. Just like a lamb isn't a particularly impressive animal, so a little child growing in the womb might not stick out all that much. But we know that just as the carpenter at the Jordan was far more than met the eye, so we know that every child growing in the womb is someone special, someone loved personally by the Lord, someone called and consecrated from the womb to the Lord, someone that the Lord has entrusted to your love and care and mine. Today let us ask the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to take away from our midst the horrible sin of abortion and the culture of waste that leads to it, to forgive us of our sins of omission and commission with regard to tending and feeding His lambs and sheep, to strengthen us with holy anger and courage to work to transform not only our culture but our laws, and to help us who behold Him under the appearances of bread and wine here at Mass to learn to behold His face in every unborn, little, vulnerable brother or sister. As we prepare now to receive Him with love, let us ask Him to give every pregnant woman and all of us the grace to love, welcome, want, nourish, and protect Him in the womb, just like Mary did to the blessed fruit of her womb, who's about to come down to strengthen us for this holy and indispensable mission. Behold the Lamb of God, and every baby born.